If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew. For the last several months, we've been in the Gospels. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been in the book of Matthew. And it's been connected to our radical series. Well, the series is over, but God's work on my own heart and thoughts and challenges are not. And I could not get past... Last week, we were in Matthew 9, and 2 weeks ago, we were in Matthew 10, and I just could not get past one phrase in Matthew chapter 10, and I thought I'd share today about that. I just wanted to read the first 8 verses, if you're following along with me in your Bibles, or we'll have the verse on the screen. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Listen to these words. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." It's quite a task. And then he says this phrase, "Freely you received, freely give." Then he goes on and has some other teachings there, as we've already expounded upon. But just considering what we see here, him naming his disciples, calling them by name, and then giving them a specific task, a joy, a command, a commission. He tells them specifically where to start, going after the Jews who had been praying for, anticipating the ushering on in of the kingdom of heaven. And they have the responsibility and the privilege of going to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Along the way, go ahead and give them not only the sermon, but show them the compassion of Christ. Show them what Christ has already been doing in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Matthew. Tells them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Now, we could read over this and go, well, certainly they listened to that message and just went out immediately and did exactly what God had said. But I just want to just pause for a second and put you in the sandals of the disciples. If you had been following this teacher and he'd been doing some miracles, and then he turns to you and calls you by name, "Kevin, go out and raise the dead." Kevin's just going to jump up and run down to the local cemetery. No, Kevin probably wouldn't do that. What would you do? Do you think that they immediately thought, well, surely we can do that. We've been doing that all of our lives. I mean, these are guys who couldn't even catch a fish on a hook or in a big net on certain days, and now they're going to heal and cleanse lepers. Now they're going to cast out demons. No, they're being called to do something they could not do in their own power. And probably a little scared about the command and commission here. But in verse 1, he's been giving them the authority, and then he gives them the command. And as disciples, God gives us no less. Calling us by name and then commissioning us to obey. Now, perhaps you're not going to go out today and raise the dead. Perhaps you're not even going to run into a leper. Maybe you'll see someone sick and you'll pray for them, but nothing may happen immediately. Maybe these aren't the gifts for you. But your commission is no less vital when he calls you by name and says, freely you've received, freely give. What is it that He has enabled you to do in His name, to display His glory, to continue on, to expand the vision of God's ultimate grace in this world? If you've been watching television or listen to the radio, I'm sure you've run across those advertisements that get a little obnoxious after a while during this season. There are some places you can go and you get 25% off on things. You hear that? Might have a coupon. It may grab your attention a little more when they say, well, we're now running 50% off. If they say 75% off, you might actually go see what they have. But if they happen to say, hey, we're giving away something for free, depending on what it is, perhaps you will bombard the place. If they said at the Shane's Jeweler Company that they're giving away free diamond rings today, how many of you might attend their sale or their giveaway? Maybe you guys aren't as cheap as I am, I guess. I go to some of these preacher conferences and they just say they're going to give away a $5 free book and the place is packed with pastors. I don't know. I mean, how many of you ever, some of you salesmen or travelers, you go to different conference halls, vendor halls, anybody ever go to those things? And do you walk up and down and collect every free item they have? Yeah, why? It's junk. It's just something you can give your kids when you get back home and say, hey, I got you something, right? But there are free stuff. I don't know what it is about free stuff. We like free stuff, even if it's junk. And here Jesus says, freely you've received, what now what are you going to do with it? Freely you're going to give. But in our culture, and I consider that, you know, why would we not go and get something for free if someone was offering it? It's because sometimes the value of something is based on what you pay for it. If it's free, it must not be worth much. Let me see if I can use this illustration. I put the picture in your handout, and I thought, well, how am I going to say this differently than I've said in the past? And I don't know if I can, but hold out your hand just for a second. You see your hand. Some of you, I need lotion is what I need. Anybody got any lotion? My goodness, I'm peeling. All right, you hold your hand out. All right, there's a couple of things you can equate with an open hand. You're asking for something. How many of you run from people who walk up to you going like this? Oh no, here they come. An open hand is someone in need, typically. If someone who's wanting something, somebody who is needing something, and they hold their hand out. And we can either have compassion upon that open hand, or we can get irritated and just troubled, distressed, guilt, and we run from open hand. So we don't really value an open hand in our culture anymore. It's unfortunate that we've gotten to such a place that an open hand is really looked down upon and not up upon, because we say, well, if you would just turn that hand over and actually do something, maybe you wouldn't need to have your hand out. Anybody agree with that? Yeah, you don't know if you should or not yet, right? Go on. What am I saying here? When I see in God's economy that He values an open hand when we come to Him, I think we need to consider how often we open our hands and say very clearly, I am in need and I'm in need of you. And I know that you offer for free that which I need. An open hand gives you the opportunity to receive. A closed hand cuts off the opportunity to take in. A closed hand shuts off the opportunity to give. An open hand gives you an opportunity to share. I want us to consider, in a very humble fashion today, how open-handed we are with God and how open-handed we are with others. Freely you have received, and perhaps there are some who have not received because their hands have been closed. And it says freely give, and perhaps there's some who've received and clung on and have not turned the corner to say, yes, that which God has given me, there will be an overflow so that others will benefit. I've got three principles today. Three principles from this passage. But let me read this verse 8 one more time, and I'll read it in a couple of different translations, just for those of you who are sitting out there with something other than a New American Standard. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. In the English Standard Version, the ESV, it says, you received without paying. Give without pay. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, the HCSB, says, you have received free of charge. Give free of charge. The New Living Translation, the NLT, says, give as freely as you have received. And then the Message, which is not a translation, it's just a paraphrase, decent in devotional reading, but I would not study from it. The Message says it this way, you have been treated generously. So live generously. I believe if every person would capture the thoughts of what Jesus is teaching here about you have received freely, open-handed. You trusted me. You were desiring to receive all that I have for you. If that's the case, then truly, if you are one of mine, you will demonstrate that same character in freely distributing that grace which I've given you. You will live generously. Every believer, if they would live with open-handed living, they would hold to these three principles. The first one is this. God is the greatest giver. God most certainly is the greatest giver. You know, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Do we really believe that God is the greatest giver and that anything that we would perfectly desire, anything that we ultimately need, comes from Him? And that we go to Him asking? Because Jesus said, if you knew who you were speaking to the woman at the well, you would ask and He would give you the perfect gift? Do we really believe He gives the perfect gift? Now, how many of you have ever given or received a fruitcake for the holidays, any time in your past? Or is that just a joke and nobody believes there is fruitcakes? Right, anybody? Hold them up high. How many of you have given? I want to know who you are. To avoid you, I don't want it for Christmas. How many of you have ever received one? All right, here's the question then. With the fruitcake, what do you do with it? All right, some people use it as a doorstop. Some people, actually, this is a true study. I just read it this last week. 31% of the people, when asked what was the worst gift you could ever receive or have received, fruitcake, was the number one answer, and 31% of people said that. Then the next question is, well, what do you do with it? I'll make sure I get these statistics right here. It says, this is kind of funny too. The fruitcake is the worst gift you could ever receive. Second place was no gift at all. No gift at all couldn't even beat out fruitcake. When asked how they disposed of such a horrible gift in their minds, 30% said they would just hide it in the closet and give it next year. 21% would just return it to the store, I guess the person, and 19% of the people would just give it away immediately to the next person who comes over for Christmas dinner. How sad. I wonder, though, if as people in the world, and we talk about Jesus, the greatest gift, and they just go, he's probably a fruitcake. How many people consider Jesus as a fruitcake? Kind of crazy. Or just, what do you do with it? I'll just pass it along. You know, I'll just hide it in the closet. I just don't want it. Because we're not convinced that if the Father was going to give us something excellent and perfect, that it actually is. We don't trust the Father's words. People all over the world say they believe in God, and then God speaks out loud and says, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. And we don't. We don't think He's the perfect gift. We don't. We really are judging or questioning the Father's character when He says He's given us something. All over the world, people are going to be celebrating a Christmas season, and then we say, well, you know, it's all about Christ, and it's the perfect gift that He's given us. It's from the Father above. Are we going to receive that gift and keep that gift and make that our lives? And they go, I don't know. We could probably do without. We could bypass that. Well, we're just trying to get through this Christmas season. Instead of embracing the Christ from the greatest giver, God, the blessings that God freely offers to us seems too good to be true, perhaps. Think about what God has given us, not only in Christ, but He's given us life. The very breath that we breathe is a gift. Every person that is sitting here today and breathing and living, there are parts of your body working that you haven't even thought about in years, and it's still working without your conscious effort. That's why I hate abortion so much, because it snuffs out the very life that God has begun. It gives us forgiveness. Have you ever felt fully forgiven for things you know you are guilty of? And God comes in, He gives the perfect gift of Christ, and He says, I will fully forgive you. What a gift. What a gift. He gives us the gift of salvation, reconciliation, and the gift of sanctification, that He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will continue to mold you and shape you and provide for you. God is a great giver. Gives us the gift of glorification, that someday we'll be able to unwrap that gift of glorification and see Him face to face in heaven for eternity. I can't even imagine what that's like. Gift of provision. There's enough testimonies in this room to fill up a whole day's worth of testimonies of God's continually providing when we're in need. Gift of peace. Even the peace that passes all understanding. He gives us the gift of joy, the gift of heaven, the eternal home with Him. Do you find it difficult to believe that God truly loves you and that He has wonderful gifts to freely bestow upon you? The great God of heaven revealed and demonstrated His greatness in His love through the gift of Jesus. I read it just a few moments ago, but just the one verse in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? When Jesus is looking at these 12 disciples, face to face, calling them by name, giving them authority to preach, to heal, to raise from the dead, to cleanse and cast out. They've been given these gifts to do. What will they do with them? The very things that Jesus had been modeling and demonstrating for them, He says, now take this character which has now been given to you and live that out. When Jesus was doing miracles in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and showing the disciples His compassion and love and showing the verification of His authority, that it came from the Father, because people would question, how can He do these miracles? Well, He was showing that He was connected to the Father. It wasn't just to show His compassion and love. It was not, I'm not convinced, just showing that He is holy and set apart. It was really showing not just a power of God, it was showing that there's a power of God for you. That there was a need, you were in need, and Christ didn't come to just show off. He came to display God's glory and show you that you need Him. That He is giving here. He is reconciling men to Himself at the very point of need that we have. He says, go, and you've received freely. Now go and share the glory of God for free so that they would receive it. Salvation is a gift that is freely given and so desperately needed. The word here, and that's, I did a little Greek word study, and which I do periodically just just for fun to see kind of where it goes in other passages. But the words here, freely, are not always translated freely in the New Testament. And the word is rarely used in outside the scriptures, I found. But it's doria or dorion is the two phrases that could be used for freely. But most often in the New Testament, it's translated gift. And so we kind of combine those thoughts sometimes. There's a free gift. But really, it's this freely. It's with the thought of you've been gifted freely. You've been gifted. Therefore, gift without pay. So I just did this little search, rabbit trails in some cases, but funny, how often was that word used, doria, and where was it used and how was it used in this gift, this free thought? Salvation is one of those. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift, the doria of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus was giving freely this gift of God. If you knew this free gift of God, this salvation that comes to you. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the same word, doria, is used. Being justified as a gift. Our justification, our made right with God, is not something we've earned, not something we were good enough to attain to. It was a gift, a free gift. By His grace, Romans goes on, being justified as a gift, a doria, by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 15, the word is used again. And there are, by the way, there are other Greek words for gift. So I'm not going to just point out every time the English word gift is used. I'm only using the freely given, freely received, freely given word, the freely word, doria, how many times that's used. Romans 5:15 says, "But the free gift is not like the transgression, the sin, for it is by the transgression of the one the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift, the doria, the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." The salvation is a gift and it's only found in Christ alone. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly doria, the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit." There is a gift. It is in Christ alone and is from the greatest giver. So salvation is a gift. Doria is also used for the Holy Spirit being a gift. That which who fully cleanses you and guides you and reminds you of the words of Christ. The Holy Spirit, a gift that has been truly, freely given. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the word is used. Peter said to them, "Repent." I mean, change your mind and your ways. "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift, the doria of the Holy Spirit." Free. We didn't have to earn the Holy Spirit. We didn't have to be good enough to be guided by an external force of God as He gives the personality of the Spirit in our lives. It is a free gift. Freely you've received it. In Acts chapter 11, verse 17, Therefore if God gave to them the same gift, doria, as He gave to us, and Peter's speaking here to the council, if He's given to them the same gift that He's given to us after believing in Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? There's a gift being given to them, gift being given to us. It's the same gift. How can I get in their way? Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift with money." A man who was seeing, he was a sorcerer, seeing the wonderful powers of the apostles and all they could do. And they thought, "Oh," he said, "there's some money in this. I wonder if anybody in our day feels the same way. Oh, I see that God's working over there. Let me go and purchase the kit of the Holy Spirit and then apply that kit to my life, and then I've got a ministry of money making here." And Peter calls him out in Acts chapter 8. "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift, the doria, the free gift of God with money. It's almost blasphemy to call out God as not the greatest giver and thinking you can purchase your way to God's resources. Serving Him is also a gift, is what I discovered in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of His power." That He calls people to serve. He's called you to minister, to be a disciple. And that is one of the greatest gifts. After salvation and after receiving the Holy Spirit as a free gift, He calls you to service, to be a part of what He's doing to advance His glory in this world. And that's a gift. Or is that a fruitcake? That we look at all that's been given to us and then He says, here's a gift of getting to be on the front lines of God's holy work. And you go, I'll just pass. That was Ephesians 3:7. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's doria," His gift. Are you convinced that God is the greatest giver and that whatever He gives is perfect and holy and righteous and the very thing that you need? Perhaps the second principle needs to be explained and explored a little bit. If God is the greatest giver and He's giving something to you, it must be that I, and I put it in the singular, personal way, I am the neediest receiver. I think that our stumbling on the truths and the claims of Christ sometimes makes us be hindered or trip up because we don't see ourselves as that needy, of that desperate. Because surely we are smart enough with our intellect, we are capable enough with our abilities, surely we're not in desperate need. That's why we don't do this when we go to God. We go, here I am. See, you can use me because of who I am and what I can do. I am enabled in my own power to accomplish anything. So, aren't you fortunate, Father, to have me on your team? Or those who say, I don't really need God, like Christopher Hitchinson, who had a religious background early in his life and left it, and then used his intellect to prove that he didn't need God, and neither do you or I. He was his own gift to himself. I just wonder what it was like when he opened his eyes from that death and he got to see the very God that he was denying. And he misses out on all the beautiful gifts that God had for him. Do we really see ourselves as the neediest receiver? Children all over the world know this verse, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." I think most of us capture the first part. He gave His only begotten Son, but have you caught the second part? Will not perish? That would imply that we're all perishing or dead and we're going to a Christless eternity that's separated from God without Christ in the perfect gift. We are desperately wicked and separate from God and perishing. That's what the Scripture implies, and it is the truth. Are we the neediest receiver? Why did Jesus come? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, but we're not as holy as He is and have to be. So we are in need. Perhaps if we could just capture the essence of what Paul says about himself, we would just begin to scratch the surface of how needy we are. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance." What is this trustworthy statement? "Desiring our full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds that little phrase, among whom I am foremost of all. I'm the worst. Paul, who was preaching the gospel, Paul, who was shipwrecked and cast out of the cities, Paul, who was stoned, Paul, who had it all coming against him, he looks at this and says, but I'm the worst of all sinners. When Christ came, he came for me because I am the worst. And if he could come for me, the worst surely could come for you. But the question is, do you even see yourself as the most neediest of people? If God came 50% of the way, are you saying that you would meet him there? If God came 75% of the way to you, do you think you could get that last little 25%? It's like saying, if I'm going to swim from here to Puerto Rico, how far could I get? 50% of the way? Guess what? It wouldn't be good enough, would it? No. I would die and I would perish. Jesus Christ had to come all the way because all of us were incapable of coming one step towards him. Jesus Christ came all the way because we are the neediest of people who need the greatest gift. God is holy and we are not. God said to Moses, I am. Might we just go ahead and say, I am not? Left to ourselves, we are certainly hopeless, helpless, and the best we can do is exist until we expire. But even at that, our existing is a gift of His. God is powerful and worthy of our worship. And His gift is to empower us to worship Him. God is most glorious, and His gift to us is to fill us with an everlasting joy that is only found in Him. The price we, the most neediest of receivers, pay for these wonderful gifts is nothing. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, uses the word Doria twice. Revelation 21, verse 6. Then He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. That's the word Doria. Without cost. The entrance into His kingdom is thirsting. And what do you do to thirst? Nothing. I'm thirsty right now. He says, if you just thirst. He didn't say if you go after the water. He didn't say if you bring a cup. He said, if you're just thirsting without cost, you'll receive all that you need. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. Are we needy? Are we thirsty? Do we have the principle in our life that we are the neediest and we need open hands to receive all that God has for us? Our Savior charged nothing for what He did. He came from heavenly freedom. He went about doing good freely. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He made the deaf to hear, all in the book of Matthew and the other Gospels. He made the lame whole. He brought hope and cheer to the distressed. All these things He did without a price tag. And then He gave His entire life on the cross so that we may have eternal life. It is free to us, but it cost Him severely. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, went to the cross, suffered agony of soul and body that He might put away our sin and bring us to God the Father freely, without cost, without any payment on your part. He tasted the bitterness of death, of sin, for you and I. And on the third day, He came forth triumphantly over death in the grave, proclaiming, all glory is God's. And salvation is in Him alone, and it's free. forgiveness cannot be purchased. The removal of guilt cannot be merited. It has already been paid in full. The baby in the manger, the carpenter in Galilee, has paid the price for you to receive the greatest gift for free. Jesus didn't say, freely you received. Period. The last phrase he uses, freely give. Both times in chapter 10, verse 8, when he uses the word Doria, freely, Doria you've received, equally Doria you give. The only proper response to the gracious and giving activity of God is for the children of His to follow His divine example. There is no place for selfishness or lack of faith. But His children reveal clearly His glory and His activity in their life when they take that which has been given to them freely, and they freely give it. The overwhelming majority do not describe to Jesus' basic philosophy of Jesus. Perhaps in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, you'll understand when he says, Jesus says this, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Which, that's a phrase I'm still pondering, because I think I understand how wonderful the blessing it is to receive from God. When you've been saved by God, and He's transformed your soul, and He's changed your entire generation of lifeline that He gives you, and you get to change your family tree. When all the blessings I've received are phenomenal. And then Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than receive. That must be incredible when you give. I'm not quite sure, and I think I give, but I'm thinking, I haven't done anything to the likes of what I've received. We're waiting for the world to show compassion when Christ is the one who is the ultimate giver of the salvation and sanctification, the glorification, the transformation. The world has little compassion and only gives on occasion. Ezekiel 18, the godless oppress the poor and the needy. In Psalm chapter 2, it says, Psalm chapter 10, verse 2, "In pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted and the needy." Amos chapter 5, "You oppose heavy rent on the poor." Habakkuk chapter 3, "Those who devour and oppress in secret those in need." Christians throughout history that reveal the grace of Christ are those who freely give that which has been freely given. But I wonder, in our culture today, there are Christians who are thoroughly orthodox in doctrine and sound in moral character, but show very little compassion to those who are financially or spiritually bankrupt. In chapter 10, verse 1 of Matthew, he gave the disciples authority. In verse 8, he gave them their mission. You know, the happiest people on earth are not necessarily those who possess the most. The people who are truly happy are those who don't interpret success necessarily in the terms of getting, but those who receive all they need from God and are free to give and enabled to give. Jesus said, "You go and you preach, and you tell them the kingdom of God of heaven is at hand. You heal the sick, you raise the dead, you cleanse the lepers, you do all that I've called you to do, but here is the principle. Freely you've received, and take that all in, and freely give." If you take in, and I just consider this concept as I close, if you take in, but you never give out, you get fat and lazy. If you give out but you never take in, you're fake and you're foolish. You can't give what you don't have. And if you take in and give out, Christ calls that faithful. The question for you is, are you faithful? freely be received.